Well, good evening. Hope you've had a good day. And I'm excited about this month. We have dedicated this month as Missions Month. Kicked it off on Sunday. And I'm excited about it because we're going to be talking about missions all month. And in particular tonight, we're going to be talking about the Great Commission. We're going to spend the next four Wednesday nights speaking about the Great Commission, and we're going to be looking at it from the four Gospels. We got four Wednesday nights in this month, so we're going to spend one Wednesday night in each Gospel on the Great Commission passage. And after sharing Sunday how that there's only 17% of churchgoers that even know what the Great Commission is. And I want you to look at this chart. We'd like to pull this chart up if we can get it up. I showed it on Sunday, but it's very heartbreaking if you think about it. This was done by George Barner Group in 2018, so it's not very old at all. And you'll notice that 51%, the question is, have you heard of the Great Commission? 51% of churchgoers said no. They never heard of it. So that's roughly half have never heard of the Great Commission. And then 6% said, I'm not sure. They don't know whether they've heard of it or not. And then 17% says yes, and it means they can give what it means, that 17%, and 25% yes, but I can't recall the exact meaning. So there's really only 17% of that know what the Great Commission is of churchgoers, according to stats. So because of that, I really was burdened to share on Wednesday nights what the Great Commission is. And I think our church, we know, but I don't want to make that assumption. We want to teach about it. And this is going to be a sub-series in our series, Most Things Most Surely Believed. We're going through our doctrine. And so this falls under the doctrine of missions in our doctrinal statement. And in your handout, I have put that section that's from our missions statement of faith. And it says under section 201, W, missions. So if you have your handout, I want you to follow along. I'm going to read this. This is what our church statement of faith says. We believe that God has given the church the Great Commission to proclaim the gospel to all nations so that there might be a great multitude from every nation, tribe, ethnic group, and language group who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, Christ established the church and commanded it to be missionary. We believe that the Holy Spirit calls missionaries through his local churches for the work God has planned for them. We also believe the Holy Spirit leads the individual churches to send their missionaries forth. And you can, if you notice the scriptures that's listed here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the ones we're going to be looking at next four Wednesday nights. So each gospel has their own version of the Great Commission. And what's interesting is that not a single gospel that gives the Great Commission gives it in its full, complete picture. For example, we're going to look at Matthew tonight. He's not going to give the complete picture. He gives a lot about the Great Commission, but not the full picture. And, but together, the four, they supplement each other. And you know, you can take the Gospel of Matthew, and in a sense, it's complete. It tells about the life, the work, the words of Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. It tells all of that. But aren't you thankful that we also have John and Mark and Luke? I mean, It's good to have all of them. It gives us a complete picture, and that's how it is with the Great Commission. So I want to read this passage, Matthew 28. This was our text Sunday morning, but we're gonna begin in verse 18 tonight. Matthew 28, 18 through verse 20. Matthew 8, 28, verse 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we come before you tonight. We're so thankful. So thankful for the Great Commission. So thankful for this passage of Scripture tonight that we're going to be looking at. Lord, I pray that you would help us at this moment to settle our hearts and minds. Lord, that you would just quiet us from thoughts that are burdens or things that may be distracting us right now. I pray that we can zero in on the message tonight. Lord, that you would just give us ears to hear what the Spirit says in the Scriptures here. Lord, we thank you for the Great Commission, because, Lord, if it were not for that, we would have not have received the gospel. This church would not be here. Lord, we're thankful for all those that have gone before us. They've sacrificed sweat, blood, and tears. People that have given up their dreams in this world and took your dream, followed your dream, your will for their lives. And as a result, we are enjoying the fruit of their labors. We're thankful for that. And I pray that we can carry it on in our generation and the next until Jesus comes. For it's in his precious name I pray. Amen. So the four Gospels present four portraits of Christ from four points of view. You know, when I say that, I don't want you to misunderstand what's being said here. Each one of the Gospels is given by inspiration of God. Each Gospel writer was moved by the Holy Spirit as they wrote. However, each writer wrote according to his own spiritual gift and his own purpose as led by the Holy Spirit. And does not contradict the other writers of the other Gospels. They're all cohesive, composite. They all speak of the same story, but from different viewpoints, different portraits of Christ. And as I said, I'm thankful for that. There's different purposes for each of the four Gospels. We know Matthew presents Jesus Christ as the King. He is the King who comes in fulfillment of prophecy. Matthew is known for saying, as it is written, or as it is fulfilled. He points back to the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures that Jesus fulfilled. He's the King that was promised. The King who was the Son of David. He was coming. And Matthew shows this King being rejected, crucified, risen, coming again. When Matthew comes to his Great Commission here at the end of the book, He gives the last words of the king. It's a majestic declaration of the king, Christ the king. And it begins this way: all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. I want you to think of that coming from the mouth of a king. That's how Matthew presents Jesus in this gospel. He is the king. One day he's going to be revealed as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the sovereign king. He has universal power and authority to send forth his ambassadors to proclaim the gospel message wherever he sees fit. And so as we view the Great Commission from this kingly perspective, this famous quote seems fitting to say at this time. The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. You know, that quote is a famous quote. I don't know who is the original author of it, but it has been shared down through the years, and it's so true. When we look at this passage, that this is coming from the king, it's authoritative. It's with power. It's a command. So it's not an option. This is not an option for our church. This is a command to be obeyed. You know, repeatedly in the Bible, the New Testament, Jesus Christ is seen now at the right hand of the throne of God. He's even seen in some scriptures as on the throne of God. The place of highest, supreme, sovereign authority. You know, Mark even ends his gospel. I want to just turn over there to Mark 16. We'll be looking at Mark next week, but in verse 19 it says, "So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." And you'll find that throughout the scriptures. The early apostles in the book of Acts preached it. Acts 2 and verse 30. If you want to just turn there, I want to give you another example. Acts 2. This is Peter's sermon at Pentecost. And he preached, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." You see that? To sit on his throne. "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he had shed forth this, which ye now see and hear." So the apostles preach it. It's throughout the New Testament. Jesus is the king. He's in a place of power. He's in a place of authority, both in heaven and in earth. And that's why this is called the Great Commission. I mentioned that Sunday. It's great because of who gave it. He's a great king. And this commission is very weighty. It's of great importance for us to pay attention to. And so as we look at Matthew's commission, or his rendering of the Great Commission, Jesus speaking the Great Commission, Matthew wants us to understand this. Let me give you point number one. He wants us to understand the authority behind the Great Commission. Matthew talks about the authority of the Great Commission. None of the other writers do, but Matthew does. Notice in verse 18, Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now, in the Greek language in which the Bible's written, the New Testament, there are two words translated power in our English Bibles. And I want to give those two words to you. The first one is exousia. Exousia is what is used here in verse 18. And exousia speaks of the power of authority or the power of rule or jurisdiction. So the idea of this power is that of authority, someone having authoritative power. So Jesus, when he says all power is given to me in heaven and earth, what he's saying is that he has all authority. He has all authority to rule in heaven and earth. He's the king. The other word is dunamis. And dunamis is a word that means miraculous strength, power, or ability. In Romans 1:16, when it says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, it uses dunamis. The gospel is the miracle working power of God. It's through the gospel that God changes us and makes us his children when we believe the gospel. Dunamis is related to the word dynamic or dynamite. So that's kind of helps you to remember these two different words. And I point that out because I just want you to see the king here is showing the authority of the Great Commission. That he himself, as the king, authorizes this. He himself that's speaking has the authority to commission us. He has the power to send us into all nations because he is the authority over all the earth. He is the King of Kings. He is the King of all nations. He is the King of this world. The Father has given Jesus all power, all authority to rule in heaven and in earth. I mean, think about that. Does that encourage you as a child of God? It should encourage you because, you know, you can go to Jesus in prayer tonight knowing that he's on the right hand of the Father. He's in a place of sovereign power and authority. He can answer your prayer. Amen. I mean, he has the power to do the impossible. To raise the dead. To heal the sick. Cast out devils. I mean, we saw that in his ministry. He has that power. He, you know, and so when we're praying to someone who has power, who has authority to answer. And not just that, but he loves us. And he wants what's best for us. And so that should certainly encourage us to know that. And so in relation to this Great Commission, I want you to think about this. He said that we're to teach all nations. All nations. That means every, not just every nation as we know it today, but this is ethnos, and it means every ethnic group. Because in some nations, even like our nation, there are many different ethnicities or whatever you want to, I can't even pronounce it. Different ethnic groups and that speak different languages. And what he's saying is go to each and every people group, every language, every tongue, every tribe, every people, all over the world. And you know, there are some places that officially they're closed for missionaries to go and preach the gospel. But they're not closed to Jesus. He opens doors, he closes doors, he pleases. You know, the most stubborn dictator cannot stop Jesus from sending forth his laborers into their country. When Jesus sent the letter to the church in Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, this is what he writes in verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. You know, this is the Church of Philadelphia is known as the missionary church out of all the seven churches in Revelation. This is the church that was given the open door. This is the church that was missionary, evangelistic. But it's to them that he said, I am the one that has the key. I'm the one that can open doors and no man can shut it. I can shut doors and no man can open them. He has the power and authority. And so as we consider the Great Commission tonight of the church, let's remember this should give us courage to know that this was given to us from a king that has all power, all authority to make disciples of all nations. The heart of the king is in his hands. He's the king of nations. So we should have courage. We shouldn't be afraid. And let's not pass the buck, as I said Sunday. Sometimes we tend to pass the buck. We individualize the Great Commission and instead of looking at it as an owning up to it, that it's ours, that we need to teach it to our family. And then we as a church family must embrace it because he says, go ye. This is pull. Second person pull, all of ye. So it's not just to one person, it's not just to preachers, it's not just to missionaries, but this is given to all of us. We're all to take part in the Great Commission. We're all to as a family, as a team, on mission with Jesus. Amen. We should have courage. And so the reason I said that was because sometimes God didn't call me to Africa, or God didn't call me to China, God didn't call me to another country, or God didn't call me to be a preacher or a missionary. Well, that does not remove the command that he gave to you. When you go to work in the morning, you're on mission with Jesus. You have all authority to go to your workplace to share the gospel. You have all authority because he's the king. He gave the commission. This power and authority of the king should also give us comfort because, you know, he takes responsibility for his ambassadors. He's able to supply our needs, whether it's physical needs, spiritual needs, emotional needs, whatever it is, he can take care of it because he is the one in charge. He's the king. So we can't excuse, say, well, I don't have enough money, or I don't have enough wisdom, I don't have enough this or that. The king said, go. He has everything. And he wants you to go. The power and authority of our king is our accountability because, you know, you think about this. We know in our conscience that we owe him our absolute obedience. And one day we're going to stand before our king. And we're going to answer. We're going to give an account for our lives. So this is accountability. When we think about the authority of the Great Commission, there's accountability. We're going to one day give an account. We should hold each other accountable. But if we don't, just don't forget we're going to be standing before Jesus giving an account. So the authority here of the Great Commission. Number two, I want to look at the goal of the Great Commission. Matthew gives us the goal of the Great Commission. In verse 19 and 20, there are four verbs. Four verbs. I'm gonna give them to you. Go, teach, baptizing, teaching. Those are the four verbs, the key verbs in these two verses. And of these four verbs, there's only one that's imperative. And what we mean by that, only one of them in the imperative mode. The other three are participles. And sometimes in the English translation of it, we miss it. But when we look at the language that Jesus spoke in and the New Testament that was given in the Greek language, we can easily find out which one's an imperative. The imperative is found in verse 19, the word teach all nations. That's the imperative verb. And the reason why I'm pointing this out is because the imperative verb, this is showing us this is the central core of the Great Commission, is to teach all nations. Go is a participle. It'd be like going, teach all nations, baptizing, teaching. I think most of us, we can understand that the ing says it's a participle. Well, the first one, go, it doesn't have the ing, but it is a participle. And so I want you to think about this just for a minute, because this first word, teach, I mentioned to this on Sunday, that the word teach and teaching are two different, come from two different verbs in the Greek language. And the first one, teach, it has the idea of it literally means to make disciples. Teach with the purpose of making disciples. And so the idea here is to make disciples of all nations. The second, teaching, is a word that is to teach the doctrines, the precepts. And so you make disciples, and then you're teaching them the foundation of the faith. You're teaching them the doctrines of the faith. You're teaching them the precepts and that Jesus gave us, all the commands that he gave us. So how do we make disciples of all nations? By going, by baptizing, by teaching. That's how these four verbs work together in this passage. Therefore, I want to say the goal of the Great Commission is to make disciples of all nations. This is the goal. This is the central core goal of what Jesus gave us to do. And I want to just elaborate on this just a little bit. And I graduated with a degree in missions, and I spent 11 years as a missionary. And so I have a little bit of credibility, I think, on this. But I just want to say that it's sad that churches and missionaries have made the goal winning souls to Jesus. Now, that's part of the goal. That's a part of it. But that's not the goal. And let me explain why, because Jesus did not say, go ye therefore and make converts of all nations. He said, go and make disciples. And we have to understand that there's a difference between a convert and a disciple. A convert is a new believer. We were all converts at one time, if you're saved. When you first came to Christ, you were a convert. And the reason why I'm pointing this out, because when that's the goal, it ends there, it stops there. The rest of this is ignored. Yes, we need to win souls. But don't stop there. Baptize them. Teach them. Train them. You know, I was looking in vain today. I looked all over because my library's in Ghana, and so I don't have the book with me. But I remember this book I read in Bible college. And there's this missionary or native preacher in India. And this was the early 90s, late 80s when I read it. And so this was probably in the 60s and 70s. This Indian evangelist. He got saved, and he had a burden and call from God, and he started going through all these villages of India preaching the gospel. And his goal was to win as many converts as possible. And so he didn't stay in one village more than a few months. And so he would go to this village and preach. There'd be some professionals of faith. And then he'd leave and go to the next village and to the next village and to the next and to the next and to the next. After some years had passed, he decided, well, I'm going to go back to some of these villages that I preached and go visit these converts. And he went to these places, and to his shocking surprise, he could not find any followers of Christ. All the profession people that profess Christ, the converts, they went right back into their paganism. You know why? Because they were not taught. They were not discipled. And it changed. It opened. God used that to open his eyes. And so then he changed to follow the biblical way. And he started going to places and training these people and training national pastors. And he was one of the first ones in our modern day generation that got American churches helping to support national preachers and church planters. Because there was a time that nobody would support a national. But he was one of the instrumental. He said, listen, we've got all these Indian national preachers that we've trained. They need help. But he wrote a book on it, actually a couple of books. But I share that just as an example. And so I want to just say that Jesus wants people to grow into disciples. A disciple is more than a convert. Because a disciple pursues after Christ. Seeks to imitate Christ, abides in Christ, obeys Christ. That's what Christ is teaching here. And you know why that this is not the goal of a lot of churches and missionaries? Because it's hard. It's hard. It takes a lot of time, tears, sweat, sacrifice. It's a process. Jesus is our example. I mean, do you see Jesus preaching to the crowds? He did. He preached to the masses. He preached. But where did he spend his time? He spent most of his time with 12 men. And he spent 3.5 years with just 12 men. And because he wanted to make disciples. He's our example. He poured his life into them for 3.5 years. He's in this process of making them disciples, maturing them. And then we know right here, he's mobilizing them. If you go up in verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. He's talking to the men that he trained for 3.5 years. He's fixing to go back to heaven. This is what he tells them. Just as I've done to you, you go and do the same. And that's what they did. So the goal, Matthew gives us the goal, is to make disciples. And we do that by going. You have to go. You have to go. You have to share the gospel. Baptizing. Baptism is very, very important. It doesn't save us, but it's very, very important because baptism is when we make that declaration that we are now following Jesus. The old has passed away. We're walking in newness of life. And it's a big thing in most countries of the world. You go to a Muslim country, someone could believe on Jesus and secretly exist. But the moment they go and get baptized, there's tremendous persecution. And so Jesus said, baptize them and teach them all that I commanded you. So that's the Great Commission. So it doesn't stop with making converts. The goal is to make disciples. All right, let's go to number three. The ever-present Lord of the Great Commission. I like how Jesus ends in verse 20. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. This is tremendous. I mean, Jesus is leaving. He's about to ascend back to heaven, to sit on the right hand of the throne of God. But he wanted them to know, I am with you. I am with you. We're not alone. The King is with us. He sent his Holy Spirit to come and live in us. And we're going to learn more about that when we get to John. But I want to just say that we are not on mission for Jesus, but on mission with Jesus. There is a huge difference between these two. We are not on mission for Jesus, but on mission with Jesus. And this was a big truth that God has taught us here and over the years, some of our leadership in our church. And for years and years, we would say, I'm going to work for Jesus. We even sing a song, Work for Jesus. And I'm going to work for Jesus. A mission for Jesus. I'm doing this for Jesus. But this truth of with Jesus is transforming, because let me share with you the difference. Those that are on mission for Jesus, they're depending on their own power and resources. But those on mission with Jesus depend on his power and his resources. There is a difference. You know what Jesus told his disciples? Follow me. Follow me. Come with me. Are you living for Jesus or with Jesus? It's a good question to ask yourself. Are you living for Jesus or with Jesus? If you're living with Jesus, that means every day you're spending time with Jesus. You're in communion with Jesus. You're talking to him. You're looking to him for strength. You're looking to him for your joy, your satisfaction. You're looking to him for your wisdom, for your direction. You're looking to him for the ordering of your day. When you go to work, you face a struggle. You're looking to him. When you have a hard boss or a co-worker that's giving you a problem, you're looking to Jesus. That's living with Jesus. Because you start the day with Jesus and you're walking with him through the day and say, well, Jesus, I need help in this. But if you're living for Jesus, what's typically going to happen is that after you've had your time with Jesus, you're going to leave Jesus back in the closet where you spent secret time with him, and then you're going to go out into the world. And these situations come up, you're going to do it. You're going to try to handle on your own, and you're going to react to these things. You're going to react to these people in anger. You're going to say things that you wish you wouldn't have said. That's living for Jesus. Living with Jesus is different. I want you to turn to Matthew 11. We're about to wrap this up. So go to Matthew 11. These are some of my favorite words that Jesus spoke. Some of the favorite words Jesus spoke. Matthew 11, I want to begin verse 28 through verse 30. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now notice verse 29. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There's so much I could spend an entire sermon just preaching on these verses. But, you know, sometimes we look at verse 28 as only applying to the lost. But no, it's applying to everybody. It's applying to you and me. Are you ever heavy burdened as a believer? I was this morning. I was real heavy burdened this morning. And it was some personal things that I'm not going to share, but I was heavy burdened. But I went to the Word in Psalm 3 this morning. I don't know why I was in Psalm 3. I read my Ezra and then I went to Psalm 3. And the Lord gave me some truths there, and I began to praise Him. I began to pray through those verses, taking my burdens to Him. By the time it was over, I was like, burdens are lifted. Why? Because I came to Jesus. He said, "Come to me. Are you labor heavy laden? I'll give you rest." He gave me rest. I just turned it over to Him and said, "Lord, you're going to have to work. You're going to have to help in this situation." And "take my yoke upon you." The yoke is what they put on the oxen that would plow the fields. And so He said He wants us to enter in with Him in that yoke. And when He says that my yoke is easy, my burden is light, what that means is Jesus is, He's bearing the heavy part of the yoke. We're yoked with Jesus in the work. But He's bearing the heaviest part of it. We're like, you know, you got an oxen that's well trained and that's older and stronger, and then you take a new young oxen to teach, yoke it up with that one. That's what it's like. We come yoked in, and Jesus is teaching us as we're working and laboring. Amen. He's ever present with us. You know, these verses apply today in the Great Commission. We come to Him daily. We come to Him in prayers and praying for these people that are lost around us, and praying for God to give us opportunities to talk to Him, praying that God would give us boldness and help us to have the right things to say. We do it with Jesus. So having the presence of the King with us is very comforting and cheering. It's very comforting. So this is the Great Commission according to Matthew. He wants us to know about the authority of the commission. Jesus is the one that gives us authority. He's got all power. Then He wants us to know the goal of the Great Commission. The goal is ultimately to make disciples. And that includes me and you. He wants us to be disciples. And we're growing. We're learning. And as we're growing and learning, we teach others. We help others become disciples. And we bring them up. And His presence with us. He said, always. You know, I love that. He said, "I'm with you when you do good. When you serve me well." No, He said, "I'm with you always." He's with us always. And each and every day. And the whole of the day. to the end. All the way to the end of the world. The end, until he comes, he's with us. So, praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Now let's take a moment to pray, and then we're going to take some prayer requests before we dismiss some announcements. Father, we come to you, Lord. We're so thankful for the Great Commission. Once again, I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful because, Lord, it's while we're here as a church family. It's why you placed us here. It's why you saved us, is to join you in this mission of making disciples, baptizing, teaching them. You want each and every one of us to have a part in it. It may be just inviting someone to church. It may be taking food to someone, showing kindness to someone, letting our light shine, giving a gospel tract. Whatever it is, Lord, we know that you have authorized this. You have spoken with all power and all authority. This is a command that's not an option for us. It's to be obeyed. If we love you, you said, keep my commandments. Lord, help us to zero in on why we're here. We're here to fulfill this mission with you, to make disciples. And Lord, I pray, because I know our enemy, he wants to divert our attention to other things. He wants us to get so busy that we're not sharing the gospel with people around us. We're just focused on our own lives and our own burdens. We forget that there's lost people around us that need Jesus. Lord, I pray this month you just work in our hearts. Burden our hearts, Lord. Help us to see the world as you see the world. As you looked out upon the world, you saw the world as sheep having no shepherd. Lord, help us to have your compassion, your burden. For I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.